God is good. Why don't you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. So we continue on through the book of Mark. And today we're covering only three verses. Mark 11 verses 12 through 14. And we'll take up in verse 12. We'll read it together. And then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "And the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Today we look at the consequences of being fruitless. Now, I've been called a fruitcake a lot in my life, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being fruitless for the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord saves you, not just to save you from hell, which that was his number one desire, and that's what he wanted to do, was to save you from hell and to give you new life. But the Lord didn't just save you from hell. The Lord saved you to salvation, and the Lord saved you to fruit. And what do I mean by that? What do we mean when we talk about fruit in the Christian life? Fruit in the Christian life is the product that we produce. As people come around us, as we interact with people, they should be able to see a level of fruit in our life. Now, there's different levels of fruit in the believer's life. Jesus said, when you give your life to the Lord, some will produce 30-fold, some will produce 60-fold, some will produce 100-fold. And so God has given us all a different measure of grace and a different measure of ability. You may never produce 100-fold. You may never produce 60-fold. But God expects us to be producing 30-fold. God expects us all to be producing at different areas and different levels. And I personally believe that the more we yield to the Lord, even with limited capacities, that God will increase the amount of fruit that we put out and that we produce. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is the fruitfulness that God wants. And not only the fruitfulness that God wants, but the consequences of being fruitless, if you will. One of the main purposes of our life and why we've been chosen is to bear fruit. In John 15:16, it says this. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Note that. That's why we've been chosen, to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So not just bearing fruit, but that we have lasting fruit. "That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Matthew 7, verses 19 through 20 says this, "Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Now, note that. He says every tree should be bearing good fruit. But if we're not bearing good fruit, the trees on the earth that don't bear good fruit, God says he'll cut down and throw into the fire. And so there's a rather ominous warning here if we're not producing fruit. You see, even as fruit trees are meant to bear good fruit, we as Christians are meant to bear fruit unto righteousness for God. And if we're not, then we're not fulfilling what God has called us to do. And eventually God is going to deal with us accordingly. God has a way of making us bear more fruit. Now, some of you are in different stages of your walk. All of us are in different stages of our walk. And some of you right now are in a stage where you've either just been pruned or you're about to be. And what do I mean by that? Pruning is God's process to produce more fruit in your life. And you know, the hard thing about pruning that I learned is a lot of times some of the fruit that you see and some of the branches that are there, they look pretty good to me. I mean, when I'm looking, I say, "Hey, that's some good fruit. And hey, that's being used over there. This looks pretty good." And all of a sudden, the wise gardener comes along and snip. And that branch falls to the ground. That flower, that bloom that was going to be fruit later, the one that's already fruit, falls to the ground. And I have, you know, found myself saying, "Lord, why would you take that? That's such a good fruit-producing branch." And yet God begins to minister to our heart and say, "Yes, it was producing fruit, but the fruit was limited. I want to give you more fruit. I want to cut off the lower branches, which suck up some of that juice and some of that life, and I want to send it higher in the tree so that not only will you grow out more, but you'll produce even more fruit than you're producing now." So don't be surprised if God cuts something off that you think is being fruitful. "But Lord, I was being used in that ministry. I was being fruitful there." And all of a sudden God says, "Not right now." And you're like, "I don't understand." You'll understand later. But the Lord is faithful to do that. He wants us to produce fruit. He's a good gardener to do that. And so the Lord will prune our lives. Now, what we're going to see today, the problem with the nation of Israel is that God had been trying to prune them. God had been working in them as a nation, but they had rejected him. And because of that, they now had become not only fruitless, but they were leading other people into fruitlessness as well. And what a sad state this is for a nation, and especially a nation that's supposed to be leading in the things of God. God eventually said to this nation, "I will now cut you off because you used to be fruitful for me, but now you're no longer fruitful for me. And because of that, I'm going to remove you. You're taking up space that needs to be used by another fruitful tree, so to speak." And guys, that's one of the things, as we watch him removing the nation of Israel here today, that really gets my attention when I think even about our nation. Because although there still is godly fruit in America, you're the product of it. and there's godly fruit all over this nation. Guys, we're not producing the fruit that we used to produce as far as for God, and we're not doing what God has called us to do as a nation. We've veered away. And we're going to see today that God comes and he works the ground and he refertilizes and he tries to get fruit out of it. But if the fruit doesn't change, God cuts that tree down. And I think that's an ominous warning for us as a nation. You know, we think we'll be here forever. You know, we're a nation. We're the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. Guys, there have been 21 superpowers throughout world history. 20 of them have fallen. We are number 21. Now, why do I say that? That doesn't mean that I'm saying necessarily we're going to fall. I'm saying that this warning that God is giving the nation of Israel, God is giving the same warning to America today. And this is not a teaching on America. But I can't help but see the analogy here, because as the Lord examines our fruit, what does he see in our nation? And it's bad enough to see no fruit on the tree. It's even worse to see bad fruit. And that is, again, is what is being produced more by our nation day by day. And we need to pray for our nation. This is not just to beat our nation up. It's to let us, encourage us to pray. But again, the nation of Israel was doing the same thing. A nation that God had raised up to bring him glory. A nation that he had brought on the scene so that he could witness to the entire world. And now they have rejected God. Now they've rejected their Messiah, and the fruit is now disappeared from their lives, and the Lord's going to deal with it. To fully understand the Lord's analogy here, it's important to point out that throughout the scriptures, God makes reference to mankind as trees. Did you know that? And if you didn't know that, you need to start watching for that as you read through the Bible. God refers to us as trees. In Psalm 1:3, speaking of the righteous, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Psalm 37:35 says this, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree." Psalm 52:8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Psalm 92:12, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." And then lastly here, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons." And so we see in Scripture that God refers to us as trees. Now, I find that very intriguing, no pun intended. When you look at trees, you'll find some very interesting facts about trees. And I encourage you to really go back and study trees, and especially the fig tree here. You know, God gives us every example in Scripture for a reason. And even the trees, when you go back and do a study on the examples that God uses in Scripture, God will give you insight into what we're like. As you read about trees and you read about the way that God operates in them and all this stuff, there's a lot of insight that's there. But the bottom line is that God uses us and shows even that picture. And guys, even a tree, the way that God has built a tree, what do they constantly do? You ever notice? The Bible says God reveals his glory in creation. And it compares mankind to a tree. When you notice driving home today, watch the trees. They all have their branches lifted to heaven. And this is something where God, even in nature, creates things to give us a picture of what God wants us to be doing, to be constantly giving praise to the Lord as we soak in the sun, if you will. And that is the Son of God. And so he calls us trees, and that's important to understand for this passage here. But he not only calls us trees, he refers to the nation of Israel as a tree, and even uses the analogy in the nation of Israel as a fig tree. In Hosea 9:10, the Lord says this, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor, and they separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." And then in Nahum 3:12, it says, "All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they shall fall into the mouth of the eater." And so again, the analogy that the Lord uses today of this fig tree, and the fact that the fig tree is not bearing fruit when it comes to the nation of Israel, would have been very symbolic to the disciples. It would have been very symbolic to the nation. And no doubt they didn't understand everything that we do about it now, nor do we understand everything about it. But most certainly they understood more about it as time went on, and they knew what the Lord was saying here in making this analogy. Again, I don't think they knew it at this moment, but later on they most certainly did. But again, the thing that's really frightening to me, maybe in a godly way, you know, the Bible talks about having a holy fear, a godly fear. I think it's good to have a godly fear of the Lord. And the thing that puts a godly fear in my heart about passages like this is, just like men treat an unfruitful tree, the Lord here treats the unfruitful man and the unfruitful nation. And that is, if they're not producing fruit, the Lord cuts them down. He allows them to wither up and dry away. And that's exactly what he's going to show here as he deals with the nation of Israel. They were looking like a nation that was serving God, but because they weren't, God removed them. And God dealt with them in a very severe and harsh way. Proverbs 27:18 says this, "Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, So he who waits on his master will be honored. It's interesting, in light of this whole fig tree and tending the fruit, what the passage is saying is this: if we take care of ourselves spiritually, we are those spiritual fig trees, right? And if we take care of ourselves spiritually before the Lord, in doing everything that God wants us to do, getting the right nourishment, the right water, the right sun, S-O-N, the right sunlight, if you will, then God says, I'll produce fruit in your life. But if we don't, God allows us to wither. And it's really something that God is the one that does, but we have to come to him for these things. And so again, the fig tree, if we take care of our spiritual life, we will eat of its fruit. If we don't, we will suffer the consequences. And if we wait on our master, we'll be honored. The problem with the nation of Israel, they were not tending their fig tree. Guys, are you tending your fig tree today? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Are you tending your personal fig tree? That is, are you making sure that you're getting nourished and watered in the Word of God and tending your relationship with the Lord first? And number two, are you tending your fig tree at home? Are you tending your family tree? Are you taking care of your own flock that God's given you? Husbands, dads, you're the priests in your home. Are you tending them? Are you leading them in things of the Spirit? Or did your wife drag you here this morning? Please don't show that right now. Wives, don't use the elbow on them, okay? That's not the point of this. But guys, we should be the ones leading our wives to the things of the Lord. You know, I tell, you see young couples wanting to get married. And you see, you know, sometimes I run into these young girls that want to get married, these young women that want to get married. And one of the things that comes up is you know what? Well, tell me about your fiancé. I mean, do they love the Lord? Are they leading you to the things of God? Well, no, they're not really that much. I kind of have to pull them to church right now. But I know that once we're married, that'll change. Listen to me, gals. You want a guy that is driving you crazy because he wants to go to fellowship so much. You want a guy that's driving you crazy because all he wants to do is talk about the Bible. You want a guy that's driving you nuts because would you just stop praying for crying out loud? Now I'm being facetious. You younger ladies that aren't married, maybe some that are older and been divorced or been widowed. Before you look toward moving again in that direction, you need to find someone that's going to be leading you in the things of the Lord, because they're the ones that God has called to do that. And so the challenge is not just for the nation. It's for us individually. It's for us as families. And you know what springs out of that? The health of the nation. What is the fruit that America's producing? Yes, we're still producing some good fruit. But guys, a lot of our tree is rotten today, is it not? And so we have to start where we are individually producing good fruit. Then we have to just cultivate that fruit in our families. And then we'll see that fruit come out in our nation. And that is what the Lord is dealing with here. The problem with the nation of Israel is that they had neglected to take care of their fig tree. They relied on religion. They relied on ritual. And because of it, now the Lord is going to have to remove them and deal with them as a nation. Now, it's very interesting because there's a parable that the Lord gave in Luke 13. Verses 6 through 9 that really, I believe, was given in light of the analogy that the Lord is even using right here in the parable of this fig tree. And he was dealing with the nation of Israel because it's exactly what Jesus did. Notice it says this, Jesus speaking, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, and until I dig around it and fertilize it. Let me work the soil. Let me refertilize it, he said. And if it bears fruit, then, well, that's good. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. What an analogy here that God is giving in this parable to the nation of Israel, because that is exactly what happened, guys. Note this. The nation of Israel had become fruitless in their bearing to God. And now he sent his own son to go down there and to prune and to tend, to dig up around the soil, to refertilize the soil so they would be productive. And I find it not by chance that he said it was 3 years here that he'd been waiting on fruit. The Lord walked the earth for 3 years, coming to the nation of Israel saying, you know what? You need to break up your ground. You need to soften the hardness of your heart. Allow the fertilizer of the word, allow the fertilizer of prayer and of my teaching and of the gospel. Let it penetrate down to the roots and begin to produce fruit again. See, it's ominous, but it's also hopeful. It's ominous in this. If we don't allow God to break up the solid ground around our heart and we don't allow the nutrients to come back in, if we become unfruitful so that we can begin to produce again, God will eventually cut us down. But the bottom line is that God says, I give time for that. God is gracious. God doesn't show up and say, what is this? You're not bearing any fruit. Away with you. He doesn't do that. God says, you're not bearing any fruit. Let's see what we can do. A little bit of pruning here. Break the ground up here. Add a little bit of fertilizer. And the bottom line is that God does that and has patience with us. And over time, we begin to bear fruit once again. That's what the Lord was trying to do with the nation of Israel. And again, it wasn't working. Spiritually, they were fruitless trees and they were a fruitless nation to God. Jesus had now poured into them and done this. And you know what? After 3 years of this, no response. They rejected him. They mocked him. Now they're about to put him on a cross. And the Lord, as he walks up to this fig tree, is in essence saying to the nation, you're done. I've given you every opportunity. You've refused to repent. You know, we don't often think about God being that way, do we? Typically, we think about God being always gracious. He is always gracious. He is always forgiving. He is always good. But even God has a point where he says, that's enough. And it's not necessarily because God loses his temper. He's God. It's because God says, I realize at this point, there's no turning. There's nothing I can do that will change you. There's no choice I have but now to bring judgment in your life. God even gets that way. You know, we know that how we are as parents. You know, your kid pushes you and they push you and they push you. And you give them grace and you give them grace. And then there's that's it moment, right? And they know it and you know it and everybody just stops and stares, right? That happens with God, gang. God says to a nation, God says to an individual, God even says to a fellowship, if they're not walking with him, God says, that's it, I'm done. And so this is a grave warning to us. And again, it's something that as a pastor and even as just a believer, it's something that I take very seriously. I think it's good to have a godly fear in our heart. And if this doesn't put a fear in your heart, you're not hearing what he's saying in the passage. Notice verse 12. It says, now the next day when he had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. Now we need to get a little bit of background here as we jump into this. And that is on the next day. Remember, Jesus rode in the day before on Sunday. That was the first day he rode in. It's what we call Palm Sunday. It's what we celebrate every year. This is now the next day, which is Monday. And over these next few days, the Lord is going to be examined by the nation of Israel. For 4 days, they're going to examine him, and then they're going to crucify him and put him on the cross. And so this is that Monday. And it's interesting here. It says in Matthew that when he got up that Monday and began heading toward the tree there, that it was in the fourth watch. And why is that interesting to me? Because, guys, when you read the scriptures, the fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And I think what really jumped out to me about this passage is the fact that from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, the Lord was not only up already, he was already going to head off and seek the Lord. And I have to go, Lord, you know, busted when I read this kind of stuff. And what do I mean by that? Listen, I don't want to lay a trip on you guys. I said the same thing to the first service. Last thing you need is somebody laying a trip on you about what time you're supposed to get up and when you're supposed to be seeking the Lord in word and prayer. But I will share this with you. I find consistently throughout the Bible, with Jesus as well as others, that whenever they had that intimate relationship with God, it always seemed to be early in the morning when it began. And I think there's something significant to that. I don't know about you, but if I wait until the day gets started, it seems like that the heat of the day gets built up and I don't have time. My time to seek the Lord begins to melt away. And so I think there's a principle in this for us, and that we need to be encouraged. If we want to be producing fruit for the Lord, that is that 60-fold, that 100-fold, we need to have good habits in our life of seeking God. Not works. Not trying to earn our way to God. You can't do it. But again, just to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to just purpose in my heart to seek you. And I'm just going to, you know, try to get up a little bit earlier in the morning, not as a work, not as trying to get brownie points, not because I'm in sin if I don't, because you're not. But I just want to get alone when it's still quiet. How many of you have thought, well, you know what, later in the day, I'll get in the word later. At lunch, I'll get in. That's what I'll do. I'll get in the word at lunch. I'll get alone. I'll open my Bible. And guess what? You have that guy that walks in and say, hey, have you got a minute? You ever had that happen? And the minute turns into an hour, now the whistle's blowing and it's time to go back. And again, another day goes by without being in the Word. This is just an encouragement. This is not a condemnation. You know, interestingly enough, Jesus said this. He said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. And that is, he was the Word of God. He was the manna. He was the bread of life. And I find it interesting, even in the picture God gave in the wilderness, when God gave them the manna, which Jesus says he is the manna, when did the manna come to the children of Israel? It came to them early in the morning, didn't it? It came in this fourth watch. And he said this, I want you to go out and gather it in those early morning hours before the sun rises. Why? Because when the sun rises, it will melt it away. And I see a beautiful analogy of what it's like in our walk with God. If we don't establish those times where we know we can get away, and maybe for some of you, because of your work schedule, it may be look later at night, I don't know. But we need to have that time where it's uninterrupted and the heat of the day can't steal it from us. They go here now, and they rise early, they come, they see this tree there, and it's interesting, as he's coming to this tree to try to find fruit, it's interesting to recognize where the Lord is coming from. Remember, the night before, he spent the night in Bethany. If you remember, we talked last week, Bethany, the name actually means house of dates. In other words, a place that was known for bearing fruit. Isn't that interesting? The Lord now gets up from a place that is known for bearing fruit, and travels to a place that should have been known for bearing even more fruit. Why so? Jerusalem was the main headquarters of the Jewish religion. It's where all the priests were. It's where everyone was. And so if you're ever going to find fruit, certainly you'll find fruit at the temple. Certainly you'll find fruit where all the priests are. The sad thing is the temple had become dead, the priests had become dead, and because of it, the nation had become dead as well. And now as the Lord goes expecting fruit from his fruit tree, the one he created and planted, what does he find? He finds nothing. I love it. Because again, the Lord knew where to find the fruit there and where to be fruitful. It's interesting. They're in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's where they lived. And so the Lord would stay with them when he came, and he would be in that fruit-bearing place, and no doubt leaving that fruit-bearing place and now coming toward Jerusalem, realizing that they were completely dead, they were not bearing any fruit, and he was going to now have to bring judgment on them. There was probably a much greater contrast in the Lord's heart and in the Lord's mind as he came toward them. This should have been the place he would get fed, and instead it was a place where they were dead. Now notice verse 13, it says, he came and he was hungry, and seeing from afar the fig tree, having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. I almost want to pause there. He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. Now, this is an interesting verse for a number of reasons. Notice, first of all, from a distance, the tree looked as though it had fruit because it was bearing beautiful leaves. But upon closer examination, it was all a facade. There wasn't any fruit there. It's interesting, the leaves are known to hide the fruit of a fig tree, especially from a distance, because they can't handle the major heat of the sun, the direct heat. They need sunlight all day long, but the direct heat all day long, they don't thrive as well under, so the leaves are designed by the Lord to kind of protect them, and you wouldn't often know until you got right up to the fig tree whether or not there were figs there or not. And so he's expecting to see figs. He's now coming toward it, and he's teaching his disciples something at the same time. And note this, although the fig tree looked good, upon closer examination, it was all facade. It was fake. It's like that plastic fruit, you know, you see on someone's table. It looks great. I've seen some real stuff. You've seen some of the stuff they have today. I mean, it looks real. But I hope you never pick it up and try to bite it. Because if you do, it's going to break your teeth. That's what the fig tree was like, except it didn't even have fake fruit on it. It was just completely barren. And although they looked good spiritually on the outside, from a distance, it was all religion and rituals and show. And what the Lord was teaching the disciples was, you know what? I've got to bring judgment on them because it's just an outward show. There's no real relationship with me. There's no walking with God in this. And guys, what a warning that is to us. Listen, are we just living a show this morning? Are we just acting like we know God? Are we pretending to walk with the Lord? Is this some religious facade that we've put on? Because the bottom line is we can trick each other here. We can come and we can have leaves everywhere, right? Leaves just all over the place. But what happens if people begin to examine us closer, when they really begin to lift the leaves and look and see what's going on? Are they going to find fruit in our life? You know, we've said it before. If someone took you to court to prove you were a Christian, could they convict you? Would there be enough evidence? For the nation of Israel, they looked great on the outside. They looked great from a distance. But when they got close, there was simply no product. And how many are like that today? On the outside, they look really great. But on the inside, there's nothing there. They look spiritual. They look lively. You know, there's individuals that look that way. There's even churches that look that way. They've got every activity you can imagine. I mean, you go down the list. They've got everything. One of the seven churches in Revelation. The Lord said, you've got everything going. Everything's going great on the outside. But the problem is there's no real production. There's no real fruit on the inside. It's like showing up to a place that has all the flashy stuff. They've got all the things that you would think make it exciting. All the social events. All the things that everybody wants. Do you have a group for this? A group for that? All these different things. And there's nothing wrong in all those groups. There's nothing wrong in having all that stuff that everyone needs. But the bottom line is, if it's just a show and a facade, where's the beef? Remember the old commercial? You know, you don't want the grandma showing up to your church and going, where's the beef? You know? Some of you that don't know, it's an old, you know, Wendy's commercial. The bottom line is, guys, is we need to say in our fellowship and individually, we need to say, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Are we really walking with God? Do we really have that life? Can we prove it? Do we look just, you know, look good from a distance, but then up close, there's nothing there? You know, the Lord said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:5, he said, you know, you're doing a lot of active things. He said, but you've left your first love. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove my lamp from you. What a scary thing to hear as a fellowship. You know, you can have all the different great things you want going in your fellowship. But if there's no real fruit there, God says, I'm going to remove my lamp. God's lamp needs to be there. His spirit needs to be moving. The Lord is not nearly as concerned with how we look on the outside from a distance, but the fruit that's available upon closer examination. And that's exactly what God is dealing with the nation of Israel here, because only a true relationship with the Lord and a real spiritual experience with the fruit of God can be eaten and will satisfy the Lord and will satisfy the person seeking the Lord. And so God says there's got to be fruit that's there. You know, it's very interesting to me that when the Lord approaches this tree, he goes up to the tree to find out if there's any fruit on it. And he doesn't offer it to the disciples first. Notice this. Jesus himself goes first to see if there's fruit on that tree. What is my point? When the Lord comes to you, he's looking for fruit in you first. He wants to examine you. You know, raise up your branches. All right, let me see. Where's the fruit? You know, what's the evidence in your life that you're serving, that you're walking? Is there any evidence? Because it should be there. It's a natural outcropping, so to speak, of our walk with the Lord. And so he examines, but I find that very interesting because the Lord said he was hungry and he came to that tree seeking to be satisfied. When the Lord seeks us out to be alone with us, he's seeking to be satisfied in our relationship with him. He wants us to be fruitful in our relationship with him and not just with others. As a matter of fact, until we're fruitful with the Lord, we can't really be fruitful with others, can we? We have to first receive from him and first share with him and first have that intimacy with him, and then we can have that intimacy with others. Now, there's something very intriguing about this verse as well. Is notice at the very end of it, it says he came here looking to find fruit. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And then he makes the comment, the writer does, Mark, for it was not the season of figs. Now, why would the Holy Spirit move in his heart to write that? What is the Lord saying? First of all, he says that he doesn't find any figs, but now he says it's not the season of figs. My mind would say, well, why would you expect figs from a tree when it's not even the season? Here's why. Because, guys, the bottom line is that even in off season, a Christian is supposed to be bearing some level of fruit. As we have times in our life where we're very fruitful, it seems like God's using us everywhere. Just everywhere we go, everything we do, the anointing's there, God's moving in power. And then we have times where it seems like there's just nothing. It's dry. It's empty. Lord, what's going on? But even in the dry times, even in the off season, there should still be fruit that shows that we are truly a follower of the Lord. We don't leave our quiet time. We don't leave our prayer time. We're still being used in different ways. Maybe not as productive as before, but again, we still should be showing some fruit. And where do we see that in Scripture? Well, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2, it says this, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Note that. Not just when we're in season, but even out of season, be ready, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And so what the Lord is showing us is he expects a product at all times, albeit maybe less at certain times in our life. There should still be that product, that evidence of Christianity. And if we're staying connected to him, we will always have that fruit that's producing. You know, it's interesting. I used to live, as you know, out west. And if you fly over that area, Albuquerque, Santa Fe, and that area, you see the Rio Grande, right, working its way down through there. And it's interesting, especially from the air, which I've seen several times, and maybe some of you have seen it. And if you fly over that, you know, try to find it next time. It runs, you know, if you can see the Rio Grande, if the pilots sometimes they'll point out when you're crossing over certain things, you'll see all this dry desert everywhere, and you'll see this row of trees doing this, just back and forth like a snake, going through the desert, working its way down toward Mexico. And you wonder, what in the world is that? Well, then you find out it's the Rio Grande. The bottom line is why are trees thriving right there? Because the trees are planted near the water. You see, it's not raining any more on those trees than on the rest of the desert. As a matter of fact, they get very little rain there. But the root system is going deep to find the water. And those that go deep enough will always thrive and stay alive. And I would say if there are fruit trees next to the Rio Grande, they would grow, they would even produce fruit. Why? Because they're not depending on just what the outside source is. They're going deep to get their nutrients. And guys, herein lies another truth when it comes to God dealing with us as trees in the Lord. And that is sometimes God allows dry times in our life to drive our roots deeper. You might be saying, well, why do I have off seasons? Why is it drier now than at other times? Because God wants to teach you to let your roots grow deep. You know, a root will do this. If they get there and there's no water coming from anywhere else, they begin to look and begin to dig through and try to find some. And that's what we're to do as believers. God allows the dryness to come into our life. So we'll run to the Word and say, God, I need to read your Word. I've not been reading it faithfully. And I need to pray and I need to get back to the things. Like it talks about the warning there, you know, the church of Ephesus. I've left my first love. And God will a lot of times allow the dryness to drive us back if we've left our first love. So we have that time in the Word and we have that time in prayer with the Lord again. But guys, note this, God will also allow us to go through dry times from time to time and to be dried up maybe a little bit as a tree, if you will, if we're not planted in the right place. If we're planted in the right place, we won't be. But God will do it to test our heart. It's interesting, one of the kings in the Old Testament, God says, I withdrew my spirit to see what was in his heart. You think, man, why would God do that? Lord, it seems so dry right now and I'm in the Word and I'm in prayer and I'm doing all these things, but it's just not as fluid as it used to be in your Word. God, it's not happening. Where's the spirit? God says, I'm seeing where your heart is. Are you only going to stay with me when it's good? Are you going to stay with me when it's hard? He's trying to drive your roots deeper. God wants you to have a better root system. And so he allows that to happen. But if we stay planted by the waters of Christ, we stay planted by his word and by prayer, even during the dry season, even in season and out of season, we'll produce fruit. And the Lord expected that from the nation of Israel. He expected them to be bearing fruit. And now this fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. They're not bearing the fruit. And we're going to see that the Lord gets angry. And the Lord now brings judgment on it. Notice verse 14. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples heard it. Now, this sounds drastic, doesn't it? For the Lord to say, you know, it's one thing to say, you know, may you miss a season of fruit. Give you a time out for a season. No, may you never have any fruit again in your life. Barren forever. Why? Because this tree, the nation of Israel, the example the Lord is giving, they were more accountable than almost any nation on the planet. They had been given the word of God. It had been carried on down through their history. Jesus himself, God in human form, had come to them and walked among them for those 3 years and worked around, you know, cultivating their hearts and giving them the nutrients. They hadn't grown any. They weren't producing fruit. And God says, because of that, you've now gone too far and you're going to die. And again, it's interesting to me that when Jesus found this fig tree that looked fruitful after it had been, you know, tilled around and fertilized and worked with until the Lord said, that's enough. He said, that's it. Curse it and cut it down. And again, what a warning this is for us to make sure that we're allowing God to cultivate our lives. Make sure our hearts are soft to receive the word of God and to receive prayer and to let God work in our life the way he wants to work. And again, so that we're bearing fruit. It is interesting that really the only way that God has given us to know if anyone is a Christian is by the fruit they bear. You note that? What did the Lord say? We read it earlier. He said, you will know them how? By their words? By their religion? By how nice they are? He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, you will know them by their fruit. And guys, if we're not producing fruit, we have to ask ourselves, are we a Christian tree? Listen, we're not to unbiblically judge each other. We know that. But the Bible does call us to be fruit inspectors. What do I mean by that? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. That means he is commanding us, you're going to have to look at the fruit if you're going to know what fruit they're producing. You have to examine it. And as fruit inspectors, I am glad they're out there because that is my testimony. Guys, for 25 years, I grew up in church, going to church, not knowing the Lord, thinking I was a Christian. If you asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. If you'd have seen me from a distance, you would have probably said I was a Christian too because I was producing trees. But like Adam and Eve in their sin, I was hiding behind the fig leaves. Isn't it interesting that even when Adam and Eve, you know, tried to hide their sin to God, they used the fig tree to do it? And so I was hiding behind the leaves, and from a distance they would go, well, yes, Mark knows the Lord. Look, he's the preacher's kid. Certainly he knows the Lord. And if you ask me, yes, I know the Lord. But God in his faithfulness put some fruit inspectors around my life. And they began to talk when I wasn't around. How dare they? And they begin to say things like, he says he's a Christian, but I don't really see the fruit of that. Well, let's not judge him. Please do. Please do. Because it's what led me to Christ. So in their faithful biblical judging, in their faithful biblical fruit inspection, they began to challenge me. And God would have me run into people saying, you say you're a Christian, but you're doing this and you're doing that and you're going here and you're going there. Are you just wondering? And of course, my response was anger. How dare you judge me? And don't you try to, and who? And then one day God said, they're right, Mark. You don't have any fruit of me. If anything, you have bad fruit. You have fruit of the world. It's time to repent. And because of their faithfulness to inspect my fruit and challenge me on it, I'm here today in Christ. Here's my point. Look, don't walk around judging each other. That's not my point. There's biblical judging and there is unbiblical judging. That's a whole other study. The Bible covers both. And yes, there is biblical judging. It's both. The scripture covers it. We've done it in the past and we no doubt will again in the future as we come to those passages. But the bottom line is we should be fruit inspectors. And that is if we have those around us that are obviously not living for the Lord, we need to love them enough to say, you know what? What's going on here, man? I love you. But what's going on? And God can use us to bring them back if they're a backslidden Christian. And if they're not a Christian at all, then God can use us to lead them to the Lord. I've had people come to me and say, well, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I've been my whole life, you know, doing this and doing that, whatever. And I've asked them before. Now, wait a minute. You say you're a Christian, but your whole life. Have you ever any time in your life seen Christian fruit? Well, what do you mean? Have you ever in your life seen things in your life that show you're a Christian? Or have you just always lived in sin openly and just you've gone for it? Well, I've always lived in sin and always done this and always done that, but I've always known about God and I went to church. And I'm like, you know what? That doesn't do it. That doesn't make you a Christian. You need to show the true fruit of being a Christian. You need to repent. And right now you need to receive the Lord. And we've seen people come to Christ through that by simply challenging them because they simply say they're a Christian. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I would do some street witnessing, and we did some a couple of weeks ago. It's not as prevalent now. I can tell you that a couple of weeks ago as it was in years past. But it used to be when I first went out doing that, you know, some 21 years ago or whatever of that, almost everybody I ran into in the South, guys, they said they were a Christian. Almost everybody. I would say, are you a Christian? Yes. Oh, man, I was going to share. Well, that blows out. Okay. Hey, are you a Christian? Yes. Wow, who can I share with? I was saying, Lord, why am I here? They all know you. And God began to work in my heart and say, Mark, they bear the leaves of the fig from a distance and by what they say, but examine the fruit in their lives. Get a little bit deeper. And I began to say, wait a minute. Have you met Jesus Christ personally? Well, what do you mean by that? That's a big clue. If they have a question about that, I'll realize, you know what? This is a person who's not in Christ. And I can't look at the leaves. I can't look at the facade, the religion. I've got to get down to brass tacks and say, listen, has there ever been a time you've given your life to Christ? Have you ever repented of your sins? And if you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? You know, we were out here on the street, again, I said a couple weeks ago, and I ran into a couple like that. I say they were a young couple, college kids, because I call all college kids kids. But they're walking, and it was just something. It was a divine thing God set up, because I had just said to these guys before we went out, God hardly ever uses me to lead people to Christ. I share the word, I teach the word, but he hardly ever uses me to lead people to Christ. And I think God did this just to show me, hey, be faithful and I'll do it. It's up to me, not you. And so I stopped with this young couple, and we began talking, and I began to say, are you guys, you know, believers? Yes, we believe it. Tell me about your testimony. They didn't have one. And so I said, wait a minute. You tell me that you're Christians and all that, but you need to be able to tell me, if you met the Lord, how did you meet him? And they're like, well, we guess we just kind of always have gone to church. I said, do you know him? And do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, no, we really don't know that. And then I began to share the gospel with them, and both of them received Christ right there, together. They prayed together to receive the Lord. Now, I don't say that to say tell you I'm some great evangelist. I'm not. Because God hasn't used me in huge ways in that way. But I think that the point was, is that if I had simply taken them at their word, they regularly went to church. They said they had grown up. They gave me all the right answers. If I had said, well, God bless you guys, have a great day, they would have walked away unsaved and not knowing Christ. It's time that we sometimes pull the leaves back and find out if they're hiding behind a branch of religiosity or a leaf of being faithful to go to church, but they've never made the commitment. Guys, maybe some of you today, you're in that same place. Right now, you're here saying, hey, I think I know God. You shouldn't have to say, I think I know God. The Bible tells us that if you're in Christ, you know it. You know that you know is what the Bible says. There's no doubt in your mind. And my challenge to you this morning is, if you have any doubt in your mind right now that you are truly in Christ or a Christian tree, then you're probably not. And what you need to do is be honest and say, you know what? I can't say for sure that I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to pray right now and settle this issue. And God, I ask you to forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I want to go to heaven. Matter of fact, we're not done. We're not done, but we're going to pray right now. Bow your head. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room right now that says, you know what? That's me. I have never truly given my life to you. And I've maybe played religion. I've maybe, you know, have the facade of the fig leaves on. But there's no fruit in my life of a Christian life. It's nothing that anyone can really see. And I recognize for the first time this morning that I am guilty before you of my sin. I've not confessed it or repented of it or received you as Lord. Lord, right now, I confess to you, I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I give my life to you. I believe that you died for me on the cross and you resurrected on the third day. And Lord, I just now ask that you would produce fruit in my life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wanted to do that right now because the conviction may be on you right now. Typically, we wait till the end. But you know what? I mean, I just want to make sure that everybody here knows that they're not hiding behind fig leaves. It didn't work for Adam and Eve, and it won't work for us either. It's got to be real with the Lord. And so we need to, when we see the fact that the fruit's not there, we need to be willing to say, all right, then where is the fruit? And we need to deal with it, not covering our sin, but making sure that we know the Lord and that we hear his voice and that we answer that voice, if you will, when God is calling to us. It's interesting here, now that we talk about fruit and how to bear fruit. Guys, I don't want to leave you without letting you know how to bear fruit. That's great, Pastor Mark. Now you've talked about whether or not I'm a real tree in Christ or not, but how do I bear fruit? What if I am a true believer and I don't see the fruit in my life that I want in my life? How do I do that? Guys, listen, in order to be a great fruit-producing tree, you've got to be, number one, if you're a note taker, you can do that, but number one, you've got to be planted in good soil. What do I mean by that? I see young believers that come to the Lord and they try to hang on to all the worldly friends. You cannot hang on to those worldly friends. Listen, you can be a witness to those worldly friends. You can reach out to those worldly friends. You can be, and if you are the influencer, that is great. Influence those worldly friends. But if you're just hanging out and they're influencing you, you'll never be a great fruit-producing Christian, ever. Because you're allowing the world to work its way into you rather than you working your way into the world. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we don't have unsaved friends. We need to reach out to the unsaved. How are they going to come to Christ? We're their testimony. We're their witness. But make sure that they're not the ones you're getting your counsel from. Make sure they're not the ones that are setting the pace for your life and that you're getting your direction from. You need to be planted in good soil with true believers that love you and you're surrounded by them. Secondly, you need to make sure that you have a source of good nourishment. That is, you need to be spending time in the Word of God. Reading God's Word, that's how we grow in our faith. Reading God's Word, that's how you mature as a Christian. And if we do that, we're going to grow. Thirdly, we need to be watered well. How do we get watered? By spending time in prayer. It's not only the Word, yes, the washing of the water by the Word, but it's that prayer that waters our spirit and waters those seeds that are planted and makes them grow and makes them mature. And the last thing, this is interesting to me, in order for most species, except for one, all but one species of fig tree, they require cross-pollination in order to produce fruit. That is, the insects have to be moving back and forth. There has to be communication back and forth in some form between the trees where the nutrients can be shared and where the tree can be healthy and be strong. What is my point? This morning, in fellowship, you guys are passing nutrients back and forth from tree to tree. As you're talking to each other, as you're encouraging each other, as you're praying for each other, you're making your blooms healthy. You're making the flowers grow. And as those flowers grow and as those blooms are healthy, what's going to happen? You're going to produce fruit. And you're going to produce godly fruit. And so, guys, this is an awesome thing to do. The fellowship. That's one of the reasons fellowship is so greatly needed. So as we finish today, I really just guess I want to challenge us with a couple of things. Number one, are we producing fruit for the Lord this morning? If you right now examine your own heart and your own life, can you say, I'm producing fruit for the Lord? It may not be as much as some other people. Don't be overwhelmed by that. Remember, different grace. God gives different abilities. But are we producing fruit? We should be. Because if we're not producing fruit, then God has no real use for us in the kingdom. We may be saved, but God can't use us for his glory. The second thing is, do we just look good on the outside and from a distance, but on closer examination, there's no real fruit that's there. Guys, we need to make sure that we're not playing church, that this is not a facade. This is the real deal. We're talking about eternity here. Thirdly, we need to ask ourselves, if we're not producing fruit, are we a fig tree at all? Are you in the kingdom of God? You say, you're asking the church if they're in the kingdom of God? Well, yes, that's how many people give their life to the Lord. You know, Paul says in one of his epistles that he wrote to the church, he said, make sure you are in the faith. Make sure it's not just religion. And so we need to make sure we're fig trees to begin with, or we'll never produce any fruit. And then secondly, if we know that we're in the Lord and we're not really producing any fruit, guys, we've fallen away. It's time to come back. It's time to repent and say, Lord, break up the hard ground. Refertilize. Water me again. I'm ready to produce fruit for your kingdom, and God will do that. Because again, God is committed to digging around us and refertilizing our lives, but we've got to let him do it. Let the Lord never say to us, you know, you're being dried up because you're rejecting what I have for you. Allow the Lord to refresh you even this morning by receiving from him and producing fruit again. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do it. Lord, we do lift up to you our prayer this morning that we would be fruit producers. God, that as believers and followers in you, Lord, that we would truly be those that when you came, you would find fruit and you would find fellowship and you would find closeness. But Lord, beyond that, that we would also be fruitful to those around us. When we come in contact with other people around us, Lord, that the fruit that we bear, they could partake of. And Lord, that we would challenge ourselves this morning, right now, am I producing fruit? And if I am, what is the fruit I'm producing? And giving ourselves to you, Lord, and saying, God, do what you need to do in my life to make my fruit better and to produce more fruit, even if that means cutting away some things that may be painful. Lord, have your way. But God, again, I pray for any this morning that did not pray that prayer and receive you, that right now they would pray the prayer to receive you as their Lord. And if any in here today did pray to receive you as Lord, that God, they would truly begin their walk right now by being planted in good soil, by being nourished in your word, by being watered with the water of your spirit. And Lord, by making sure that they're allowing themselves to share those nutrients one to another in the fellowship of other believers so that they might thrive and that they might bear godly fruit. Lord, we thank you for the work you've done today and the work you're doing in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.